We're going to be in Matthew 5, verse 33 today. Matthew 5, verse 33. And let's go ahead and go to that next slide. We're continuing looking at these case studies or parts of the law Jesus pulls out to give an idea, first of all, a contrast between how the religious leaders of their day were approaching the law and what God really intended by the law. But also, we need to be careful of thinking that Jesus is just adding more hard stuff to the law. You could say if you want to be saved by the law, then he is doing that. Because the whole purpose of the law is, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, is to shut the mouths of those who think they're righteous. Right? And so that we're all in the same boat. And the law is like a mirror showing us, if we'll listen to it, yeah, I didn't murder anybody this week, but man, my heart wasn't right, you know. And that's why we run into this throughout the New Testament. But Jesus specifically, he's not only saying that the law and the prophets are summed up in loving God with all your heart, with your whole life, and loving your neighbor as yourself, but he's also giving us that command, right? Love one another as in the same way, using me as an example, love one another as I have loved you. And so that becomes such a critical, not just a concept. It's not just a critical ideology. It's a word from our Lord pointing us to life. And so as we get into this today, we're going to talk about the law of swearing oaths. And so, and he's going to really, we're kind of getting on the second round of three. So he did the murder, adultery, and divorce, and now we're going to move to swearing and making of oaths. So let's just look at our passage first, and then we'll move on from there. It says in verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. And so help us to first of all, hear the heart of the Father for what you're really desiring, how the law reveals our hidden motives and inner life, and how your spirit calls us forth to go to war against those things. And so, Lord, we praise you that in you we can have victory, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's talk a little bit about the law of swearing oaths. This is generally, you know, typically as he looks through these, you can go back to a particular place in the law and see where he's talking about. And so in this one, it typically gets connected back to the third commandment in Exodus 20. And so what is that? It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay. It doesn't exactly use the word swearing there, and so, think of it this way: when we talk about taking the name of the Lord your God in vain, that word "take" has the concept of carrying or bearing something. Excuse me. So, in other words, don't carry forth as you go along the name of the Lord in an empty, vain way, as if it were nothing, right? And so maybe the easiest way to think of this is whether your parents told you this, or you had a coach tell you this, or maybe a principal, you know, when you're going from one school to another school, and you get that speech. Anybody know this speech? It says, hey, now when you're there, you represent the Bonner family, or you represent Timberline High School, you know, whatever you're, you know, that kind of speech. Anybody ever get one of those speeches, you know? Okay, so you kind of carry the name with you wherever you go. In my case, you carry the profile. You know, you get that nose there. Now you're one of those Bonner guys, aren't you? No. Anyways, so carrying the name. Now this all ties back to, remember, we were created not just in God's image. That's the first part. Yeah, we were created with a status of being able to image God. But more than that, we need to choose. We need to cooperate with. We need to do that. And so not everybody images God. But we need to be imagers. And so that's part of that idea. When you go forth, you represent Yahweh to the nations. And don't do that in an empty, vain way. And, you know, don't your life be in such a way that they're just like, yeah, that Yahweh's nothing, you know. No. Live in such a way that they'll know who Yahweh really is. Now, they may reject that, and that's up to them. But this is dealing with my side of the equation. And so don't carry God's name around as if it's in an empty and unworthy manner. You represent his name. And so oaths are really a subset of that. So, right, you know, how we do things that require oaths becomes a way that we might not image God's name well. And we may bring, you could say, scorn upon his reputation because we're not doing things like he would do them. Probably the best verse in the law to go to, though, is Leviticus 19:12, where he specifically says to Israel, "You shall not swear by my name falsely." That's kind of reminds us of the Ten Commandments, bearing false witness, right? But here he's talking, using the false language, yes, but now he's talking about swearing. So don't swear in my name. I swear on God, right? On Yahweh. And then what comes next? Whatever you're swearing about. Now, we're not talking about cussing here. That's typically when you hear the word swearing in our culture, that's what you're thinking about. But even if you were to swear in the cussing sense, if you were to use, we call it profanity. If we're to use Jesus' name just in the same position as we would just, you know, yelling some kind of crude scatological terms, are we not diminishing him? So that does work, that in that kind of swearing or that kind of cussing definitely would be carrying forth God's name as if it's empty and of no value or even less when you think of what often gets used as curse words. And so definitely that's in there, but they're like subsets under this larger banner of how you image to the world reflects on the reputation of God, the image of God. And so we need to take that seriously, because it's not just that because God is seriously, but because of who he is, right? And so he's a great God. He's our Savior. He's everything to us. Without him, we wouldn't even have hope. And so he's redeemed us back from a situation where we would be lost completely with nothing ahead for us of any hope and goodness. And so, we don't want to profane the name of our God by using profanities. But the typical situation where a person would swear, "I swear on a stack of Bibles." Anybody ever do that one? Or how about, what's the one about stick a needle in my eye? Across my heart, hope to die, stick a needle. Now, I don't know if anybody ever in history has stuck a needle in somebody's eye who broke their oath. But, so these types of oaths, it was common at one time when you were going to give a witness, was going to give testimony in court. At one time it was put your hand on a Bible. Do you swear to tell the truth? You know, you're making an oath. And so legal contexts were often common. And part of the reasoning was, let's say you and some buddies were sitting around the water cooler, and you said, "Man, I think Fred stole something. You know, I saw the blah, blah, blah." And then, and then you find out later that he didn't steal it. Well, can you be sued for false witness? "Well, we were sitting at the water cooler. I wasn't saying I knew for sure. I wasn't, you know, under oath, you know." And so people get put under oath so that they can be held accountable for what comes next, right? So sometimes the oath is by the legal system upon you, But other times the oath is for me. I swear, you know. You're trying to convince people to believe you, right? So that's on me. Sometimes I'm doing an oath to try to get people to believe me. And you might want to stop and say, why aren't they believing me? But it's not always on you, but it could be sometimes. And so this area of oath. Now, another place that it would commonly be used is in contracts. So that there would be usually some sort of oath involved in the contract. I swear that I will do these things. And sometimes there's negative stuff in a contract. I will not do these things, you know. And the other person's got their things, and then there might be an oath involved in doing that. And so this area, we don't run into oaths nearly as much in our culture. But that's what Jesus is talking about. And so now I do want to, touching back on that profaning something. What do we mean by profanity? To profane something is, and we're talking particularly about God's name here, or God himself, is to take something that is holy and to defile it in some way. The word has the idea of defiling. So it's a holy thing, but I've treated it as if it's unholy. It's for a particular purpose, but I've treated it in an opposite way. And so in that sense, if we're going to use the name of God, or if we're going to talk about Jesus, our Savior, that ought to be followed by something that's very reverent and praise God and maybe rejoicing. But not something that's as if it was just a common curse word. And so it's often used for an unholy purpose. And so this is where we get into, why do people want to swear in the sense of making an oath? Well, sometimes we're manipulating people, right? I swear by God that this is true. And, if it is true, you generally don't feel the oomph to do that. And so a lot of times it's people who are lying or telling half-truths or just trying to get you to buy that car from them. You know, we can sometimes, this area of oaths becomes about manipulation. It can be about flat-out lying, but often there's some sort of dishonesty at the... In fact, lawyers can kind of run into this. You know how they can just kind of twist things, and you run into these people who will say, well, I didn't lie, you know, when I said I didn't. And in fact, it can get pretty convoluted. And so sometimes people say, well, when I answered you, I said this, but in my mind, I was thinking of something else, so I wasn't lying. You know, you're just like, okay. But there's an intention to deceive there. There's an intent. There's a dishonesty going on. And so Christ is getting to the root of why they feel the impetus to give an oath, to swear an oath. And it's generally got something to do with you're trying to manipulate somebody to believe you, whether you're lying or you're giving a half-truth or you're just in the sense that they don't believe you, right? And so you're trying to coerce and get them to buy into what you're selling. And so the teaching of their leaders, Jesus brings this up here, the teaching of their leaders focused on not doing so falsely. In other words, when you look back there in Leviticus, don't swear by my name falsely. Okay, so falsely is important. So technically you could swear by God's name, but don't do so falsely. And so don't do in such a way where you're trying to cover a lie or trying to manipulate, trying to coerce, that type of thing. However, because you know how the rabbis were, they're always trying to build a fence around the law. And so they said, you know, to really be safe, you should just use something other than God's name, right? And so swear by, now that's why we're going to get this, Jesus goes through this list, right? He says, and we'll deal with the don't swear at all here in a minute, but he talks about them swearing by heaven, right? Well, okay, so I won't swear by God because I'm running the risk, you know. If I do something falsely, whew, at least I didn't swear by God, right? You know, so like it's okay to swear by heaven falsely, you know. But that's the kind of, when you're dealing with things legalistically, when you're not wanting to hear what the law is telling you about your heart, then you look for a little wiggle room. And so, oh, okay, so we'll swear by something that's not God. But even that, the rabbis would argue about, wait a minute. And so there was this whole realm of what you could swear by and what you couldn't. Now, Jesus doesn't do them all here. He mentions, let's see, he says, don't swear by heaven because that's God's throne. In other words, heaven's intimately connected to God. So you swear by heaven, you're swearing by the one who sits on that heaven, you know. You don't swear by the earth. Why? Because the earth is God's footstool. It's precious to him. So, you know, it's intimately connected to him. Don't swear by Jerusalem. It's the city of the great king. Now, we might ask ourselves, is he just talking about God, or is he also keep having in mind a Messiah? Because the Messiah is a great king that was going to rule in Jerusalem. This is a place that's special to God. Don't be swearing by it. And then he gets down, just in case we're not getting the message. Oh, so we can swear by Everett? Whew. All right. Now, he says, don't even swear by your head. And he mentions, you know, you can't make one hair white or black. I guess when you're younger, maybe you want to be older. And when you're older, you want to be younger. Or maybe when you're in the middle, I'd just rather be all the way this way or all. I don't know. But, of course, nowadays, probably would not be white and black. But anyways, this, don't swear by your head. Why? Because it's not under your control. Right? You know, I swear by my head, you know. I'd never heard that in my life, but, people pinky swear. That might be the closest we get. Now, in Matthew 23:16, Jesus goes into this a little further, and he actually talks about, and I'm not going to read them all, but he talks about some other, so that they would have this whole area of the law in which they would delineate, yeah, don't swear by this, but you can swear by that. And sometimes it was, you just kind of scratching your head. Just like we do sometimes with our laws today, right? You'll have this one law that says, you can't do this, but then there's this other thing that's worse than that, but it's okay to do that, you know, it just doesn't make sense. And so, one of those was, I'll read it here, whoever swears by the temple, this is what they say, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Okay, so that's kind of one of the traditions they had developed over time. Yeah, if you swear by the temple, that doesn't mean you can get away with it. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, now you've gone too far. You know, then you're going to be, you better perform it or you're in trouble, right? And so, and I think they even talk about the altar. If you swear by the altar, well, that's not a big deal. But if you swear by the gold of the altar, you know. And so you got these kind of making these really hairline ways around certain things in order to satisfy this issue of oaths. Now, you can tell right there they're not listening to what the law is saying about oaths. That in a sense, God never tells anybody they have to make an oath. He just says, you make an oath, you better keep it. And don't be using my name, you know, falsely, right? You image me to the world. So their nitpicking over what you could swear by demonstrated their lack of respect for God. And so Jesus, in those passages in Matthew 23, actually says, listen, you swear by the temple or the gold on the temple. You see, that gold, what makes it holy? The temple it's on. You know, what makes that gold on the altar holy? The altar. You know, in fact, you know, they could even get into, if you swear by the sacrifice, okay, that's not, but the gold of the altar, that is, you know. And so he's like, no, it's all connected to God. It's all God's stuff. And so all you're doing is making these attempts to avoid listening to what the law is saying to you about making oaths. And so their emphasis would be on these superficial things. But what's at the root of it? What's at the heart of it? Yeah, dishonesty, manipulation, coercion, those types of things that go on in the heart of a person. And so in all of this, God's reputation is being lost in the shuffle. And honesty and truth-telling is what should be the emphasis. And they would probably give lip service to those things, but they're not spending a lot of time dealing with that in their heart. So then Jesus, what does Jesus tell us? Now, in this case, Jesus just flat out says, don't swear at all. Don't make any oaths at all. Now, we could tie this in with vows as well. Don't make any vows. And we'll get to what he positively says, but that's what he says, just quit it. Knock it off. And so that's verse 34. I say to you, do not swear at all. And then he walks through those different things, and he shows them how their silly little distinctions were irrelevant distinctions. That is, in fact, think about it. What in the heavens or in the cosmos could you swear by that isn't somehow connected to God, special to God, important to God, right? You know, even if you took something that you own, let's say, I swear by my car, you know, kind of like putting your car up as collateral, I guess. If you lie, you're losing your car. Like, well, you can do that, but that would just start stepping into folly at some point. That because really underneath of it is coercion and manipulation of people. Any person who's just concerned about the truth isn't worried about trying to coerce other people into agreeing with you or going along with you or signing a contract with you, whatever it may be. And so everything in heaven and earth belongs to God. So quit swearing on stuff. And so this goes to the heart of, like I said, of why people do that, whether in contractual matters, right? If I've got to jump through hoops like that to get you to sign a contract with me, maybe we don't want to do, maybe it's better that I don't do business with you. If you don't trust me, well, that's just a recipe headed for disaster. It's bad enough if you got two people who do trust each other, right, to do business together. And so you put on top of that a little bit, you need to swear, you need to make an oath, I'm going to put you under an oath that you're going to do this, and we can do that even in the way that we do our contracts, making people sign contracts, and there's usually some sort of, if they don't do this, then this is going to happen, the punishment part of the contract. And so, whether in contracts or in legal matters, due to outright lying, half-truths, and manipulative wording that is deceptive, the habit of swearing to something had taken very big root in their culture. And to some degree, we even see it today, not nearly as much in a day-to-day work, but still a similar type thing that we have today. Jesus says, knock it off. Stop doing that. And so that's our master. That's our Lord. He's saying, hey, quit swearing, making vows, and all these things. Instead, what? Well, we could just say be truthful and honest. Yeah. But he says it in a very interesting way. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Okay? Let your yes be yes, your no be no. And so I put that down as be truthful and honest. But in short, Jesus is saying to always be truthful. If you say yes, then it needs to be yes. If you say no, then it needs to be no. Not anything else in that. In fact, we might, when we first hear it, think of that he's saying only answer yes and no. That's not what he's saying. Okay, notice that. Jesus doesn't say, if you say anything more than yes or no, that's of the evil one. You know, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you say yes, let your yes equals not less than yes, but yes, right? And let your no be equal to a true no. And if it's not quite no and not quite yes, then and we need to give an explanation of ourselves, then we need to say that. Well, it's not quite yes, and it's not quite no. This is what I know, and I'll let you decide how good it is. And so let your yes be yes and your no be no. He's saying something stronger than just only answer yes or no. He's saying that it needs to match to truth and reality. And boy, I tell you, just as Pilate, talking to Jesus, what's truth? So you got a culture that's cynical about truth. I think we are not only there as well, but perhaps even in a greater degree of wrestling over what's truth. And so I can say something, but, well, it's true to me because I define things different than you. And if you didn't understand that when I said it, well, that's your problem, not mine. And so we can play these games that are manipulative and deceptive. And so Jesus is challenging us as not only the Savior, but as our Lord. If you're going to follow me in my kingdom, my people, when they say yes, it needs to be a yes. And when you say no, it needs to be a no. Instead of making an oath, right, you can still do business with people, make contracts, that's fine. But, you know, it's kind of like your word. If you give somebody your word, it's not like, oh, I got to sign. You know, playing those games, you know, with little kids, it's like, well, I have my fingers crossed behind my back. Or if you didn't have your fingers crossed behind your back, then, well, my shoelaces were crossed. You know, so that means I don't have to follow through, right? But for the Christian, you know, if I said something, I'm going to follow it through, okay? And even if it's going to hurt me, wow, if I'd have known that this was going to happen, I would have never said that. Well, that's probably true. But if somebody's counting on you and it's going to be to your detriment to keep your word, then you need to keep your word. Yes or no? Yes needs to be yes. No means be no. And so, anyways, matching up with truth and reality. I wanted to read a couple verses from Ephesians 4. This is Paul writing to the Ephesians. In chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, he says, "So that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Right? That's kind of the realm we're talking about here. "Therefore," this is verse 25, "putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And, you know, he's talking amongst Christians, but that doesn't mean it's okay to lie to the lost. You know what I'm saying? We can play these games. No. And so I find it interesting that in that second part, he just says with his neighbor, whoever they happen to be, right? And so kind of nailing it down, God's people are to be truth tellers. Now, that doesn't mean we got to tell everything we know, right? And so that's a whole nother matter, the wisdom. Sometimes it's better to keep your mouth closed. And so it's not so much about what others say, but about what you are intending. And so, remember Jesus before the high priest? And they're in his trial there at the last, before he's going to be taken out and crucified that day. So it's in the early morning hours. And he's had several kind of trials, first in front of Annas, then in front of Caiaphas and those guys, and then eventually in front of Pilate. But in Matthew 26, I wanted to read a couple verses. In Matthew 26, the high priest, you know, they're really drilling him, trying to get some evidence. They had some scoundrels come forth and testify against him. And so, verse 62, "The high priest stood up and said to him, 'Do you not answer?'" Because Jesus wasn't answering them, right? "This guy said you were going to destroy the temple. What do you say to that? Well, this guy's saying this. What do you say to that?" And so they wasn't answering. So the high priest finally says, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Then Jesus spoke. Jesus said to him, "You've said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." That's a little homage to Daniel 7 coming up here tonight. So anyways, So notice there, Jesus, the one who tells us don't do any oaths, notice that sometimes Jesus isn't giving an oath. I swear I'm telling the truth. But notice he's being put under an oath, right, by the high priest. "I adjure you." And so that's when Jesus gives him an answer. "Okay, you're going to put me under oath before God. I'll give you this." I'll give you this little crumb of truth, you know. And everything he says is absolute blazing truth. I will tell you that. But these guys aren't looking for the truth. And that's why he was staying silent, right? You know, he's letting them, they're making their bed and they're going to have to lie in it, sleep in it. And he's already done everything he needs to do to help them out. But even here, one last crumb as the high. So Jesus isn't creating a law. I run into this where people will say, hey, if you end up in a court of law and they're going to make you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And there'll be some people who say, well, the Bible says not to swear. Well, that's true. Jesus said that, and we should stay away from that. But notice his main point. It's not about creating another law or a stronger law, but about pointing us to the whole point of the law, is saying, hey, there is manipulation in your heart and deception and half-truths and lies, and don't try to cover that over by your oath. So if you show up in a court of law, we see that with Jesus there, that if they're going to say, we're putting you under an oath, I can't do that because I'm a Christian. Well, you know, now typically people get around that by saying, I will affirm to tell the truth. You know, the whole point of Jesus' message here is to be truth tellers, to be honest. So if people around you are going to try to hold you to an oath, or that's their business, you know. No, I need you to say an oath. Well, you know, like I said, you might just walk away. I don't know if I want to do business with you. But in a court of law, you can't just walk away. And so in those cases, we see, like with Jesus here, he doesn't make an issue of it. He just answers the guy and moves on. He could have, but he doesn't. There's a place, and Paul does this a couple times. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he says this, I am telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. Notice he doesn't use the word swear, but he's using an oath formula. I'm telling the truth in Christ. He brings up the name of Christ, right, the person of Christ. I'm telling you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So he's trying to get across that, yes, they've turned away from Christ. And in a sense of the gospel being spread, they're being enemies to us. But I still care about them. They're my brothers, right? I still care about them. And if I could, I wish that I could be accursed, cast out, so that they could be brought in. But that's not the way it works, is it? No one can take the curse of another person upon themselves but Jesus. And that curse, it has to be appropriated by believing, putting your faith in him. And so, yeah, so we see Paul doing this. So the early church didn't look at this as some sort of law that, you can't ever, there's an oath, run from it, it's scary, it's bad. No, the point is what's going on in your heart, and why, if you bring it up, which Paul did, what's the purpose? What's the intention? Is Paul trying to be coercive here? Is he trying to be manipulative? In fact, maybe it's better to even just focus on the whole issue of love, right? Is Paul bringing up this oath formula because he doesn't love somebody and he's trying to manipulate them and coerce them? No, it's actually out of love. He's trying to show how great his love. I'm not lying before Christ. I would be accursed if I could for them to be saved. It broke his heart to see what was happening to his nation and to his people happening, the choices they were making. And then, of course, the choice God was making. And though Paul didn't see this, he knew that the writing was on the wall for Jerusalem, and that they were gearing up to be cast out of the land again. So Paul emphasized that. So we run into this. Jesus says, just don't make oaths. But if you get in a situation where, you know, there's some sort of requirement in a court of law, the point isn't that you can't ever say, hey, I swear to tell the truth. The point is what's in your heart, okay? And if you love people, okay? And this is where I mentioned this before. If you love two people, but they're wanting you to choose between one of them, that's a hard position to be in, right? If you get two friends to say, hey, come over here. We're mad about something, and we want you to be our judge. Run the other way. Go the other way. Just say, I don't know nothing. I don't know nothing. I love you both. But let's just say somehow you ended up in that situation. Have you ever noticed how it's... Because when one person thinks they're right and the other person thinks they're right, it's like you can't win. But you love them both, and so you're probably the most objective person to help them. But they may not want to hear it. They may not, generally don't want to hear it, right? Even very Christian people often don't want to hear it. And so how we have to be careful in our hearts. I want to end with dealing with this. Notice that he says anything more than this is of the evil one. Now, this is the first time he's brought up the evil one in the context of these laws, but I think we could say this about the other ones too. You know, anything more than I love my brother is probably from the evil one, or he's involved in there, right? Cain, not getting a little angry with his brother, getting frustrated. And you know, we can't blame everything on the devil, but he is a meddler, right? He loves to get in your, that's right. The Abel, he's always just smirking at you. Look at, I see it right now. It's a smirk. You know, he's just laughing at you in back of his, you know, that's the kind of stuff. And you know, the devil, he only has to just get the idea into your mind, and then he can walk away. So what? I don't know. I just kind of whispered in their ear about something, and they're the ones who took it further than that. And so the influence of the evil one. And so Jesus ends with that. Anything more than your yes being yes, anything more than your no being no. He's not saying anything more than yes. If you say something more than yes or no, that's of the evil one. That's not what he's saying. Now, in a multitude of words, there's probably sin going on. So we do want to recognize the more I talk, says the pastor, the more I might be getting myself in trouble, right? And so that's where we got to watch our hearts and watch our motivations. And why am I continuing on? Why am I pushing that further? And am I trying to convince him over the top of what's obviously maybe not what it's supposed to be? And am I using an oath in order to get them over that hurdle to go along with me? So, yeah, anything more than my yes equaling yes and my no equaling no in any of these contexts, any of our relationships with one another is, guess what? The devil's messing with you. He's tempting you along. He's playing the lust of your flesh against yourself. And we need to see it, and we need to understand. Yes, the law speaks against us as a sinner, but the grace of Christ covers and teaches us. Now, love your brother, love your sister, love your enemy. Ouch. That doesn't mean you have to have a contract with all your enemies. But if you do, love them. Do it right. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so that's why we see Jesus often not even answering, right? When they got him in this context, he says, no, I'm not going to say anything. And so some people go into situations intent on telling the truth. But when they find out, I might be in trouble, or uh-oh, they're asking about that. I didn't expect them to ask about that, you know, right? And so then we might be tempted to retreat into half-truths. Retreat into manipulation. Well, in fact, Peter was kind of doing that when the girl called him out, the slave girl. I know you're one of them. You're a Galilean. And so he starts cursing and swearing in order to manipulate the crowd and to say, well, that can't be one of the disciples of Jesus. So it must have been another Galilean sailor. And so, yeah. So we can get kind of, even a good person can get manipulated into a situation by the devil does his manipulation to get you to do manipulation, and how easily it can happen, whether we're in the context of business, in the context of legal settings, in the context of friends, and being worried about what they're going to think about me and say about me. Now, sometimes it's best just to, you know, to say, hey, that's a confidence. I can't say anything about that more. You know, there is wisdom, and keep your mouth shut. Even when somebody's saying, no, you got to tell me. You got to tell. You know, well, no, I don't got to tell you. And what's going on in your heart that you're trying to force me to tell you? So other motivations, we can be so desperate to get a contract or to get people to sign on with something that we're doing that we'll use arts of manipulation, right? We can do this in the church. We're so pressured to try to get people to come in that we'll be willing to do anything and even compromise the image of God in order to get people to come in and and be a part of the church. Instead of respecting the other person, we see them only as a means to an end. And like if I'm too desperate, I need you to do this, or I need you to believe this. Well, that's a good red flag, or that's a red flag, and we need to be careful and pull back and say, oh, God, help me to get me out of this equation and get you in here. Protect me from my own heart. Brad, if you'd come. You know, when we operate out of love, as Jesus said, I can love one another as I have loved you. Paul says in Romans 13, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has what? Fulfilled the law. See, Jesus is talking about, I have not come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it. And so Paul's saying, listen, when you love your neighbor, you will actually fulfill the law. You won't have to be thinking, well, did I swear by the gold of the altar? You're not going to have to do all those things. You'll just say, you will know in the moment, because I love this person. I may tell them the truth, or I may say, I can't tell you. Yeah, I got a confidence with somebody else. Whatever the case may be, but I love you too much to lie or deceive or half-truth you. And so, and you may not accept it, you might not be happy about it, but at least I'm going to be truthful with you and honest with you. He goes on, he says, verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so, as we've been talking through this, I've tried to get us to understand that though to the Pharisees, Christ is raising the bar. And we need to be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But does everybody here know how you're going to get perfect, like your Heavenly Father is perfect? It's through the work of Jesus Christ. He lays himself down as a foundation by which we can stand before God. And then he places his Spirit within us by which we can go to battle against our own sin. And by the time I get to my end of my life, I probably will not have whipped every giant inside of my heart and mind. I remember my grandma saying to me, she's in her 80s at this point. She said, you know what? As you get older, you realize the external battles are the easy ones. The mental battle never goes away. It's always, yeah, you get wins and stuff. That's not the problem. It's just that there's always something you're wrestling with. But the resurrection, amen? Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. That doesn't mean you do nothing. No, we're called to be co-laborers with the Spirit of God. But as we go forth, he says you, when we put our faith in Christ and follow him, you actually have righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, because it's not built upon you and your ego. It's built upon Christ and thankfulness to him. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can fulfill the law, not because we're trying to do it, right? Not because I'm saying, oh, okay, what does the law say here? I got to do that. No, it's because the heart of God, the Spirit of God is showing us, just love your brother. See, that's the freedom we're in, to grow up as adults and say, okay, now God just says, okay, this is really what I want. Love me with all your heart and body, mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Go, let's do it. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this day. There's not a one of us that hasn't. It's funny how we can not be a liar and be a very truthful person and yet get into situations where like, how did I get here? Why did I say that? Or why didn't I speak up when this was going on? And so, Lord, we recognize in our flesh we do sometimes end up in situations that are difficult. But Lord, let us not listen to the evil one. Let us not listen to our flesh and get pulled down the wrong direction. Let us not hear the counsel of the world around us saying, there's no problem with that. But let us hear you, Lord Jesus, calling us to truthfulness, to honesty with one another, more than that, to love. And so, Lord, we give you praise. We pray that you would go with us this week. Help us to image you, Lord Jesus. Help me to put the belt of truth firmly around my waist, that I may be armored up with the armor of God. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with this chorus as Brad leads us. Let's just praise the Lord for his goodness. There's none like you. But what's amazing is that you are not content to leave us not like you. Lord Jesus, you came. You were the perfect image of God the Father. But you're not satisfied with just rubbing it in our face, saying, see, it's not that hard to do. What's your problem? But that, Lord Jesus, you're committed to making us like you. And so, Lord, we're here today and we rejoice that you are a Savior. We rejoice Hallelujah. That your heart is a heart of love.
Thank you, Lord.
Towards whosoever. And so, Lord, we just pray, help us as we go forth to be those cooperating with you, to be that image of Christ who maybe isn't always speaking all the truth he knows in every moment, but is honest and straightforward with people. And so, Lord, strengthen us in that, I pray. Help us, I pray. Lord, most importantly, help me to be honest with you, that my worship
yes.
would be in spirit and in
yes.
truth.
Oh,
that out of love for you, Lord God. Lord, and I know sometimes there's this realm where we can say, well, I don't feel it, so maybe I'm not going to sing or not going to do this. But, Lord, that's not what it's about feeling it. The feelings are not always the truth. Lord God, but help us to be real with you, to be truthful and honest with you, and we praise you and we worship you in Jesus' name.